I can tell you the answer to the book of Revelation very, very quickly. I can give you a very quick overview, and that is Jesus wins, and if you want to win too, stay with him. That's the book. Now, there's a lot of details in there that you can work out on your own, but the book is a book of victory. But you know, as you look to the book, you see the beginning of it. And you find, for example, down in verse 9 of Revelation 1, it says, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos in the Word of God for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says, I am your companion. This message which God gave to him to send to the churches throughout Asia, he said, I am your companion in tribulation. And that's one of the keys, of course, as all realize, to the book of Revelation. The church was in the midst of toil, of a turmoil, of a persecution, of affliction, of trouble, of anguish, of being burdened. Those are all terms that Thayer's used in describing that word tribulation. The church was in the midst of that. Here, the Roman Empire, and I don't care whether you put it at 70 or at the turn of the century. I believe it's right at the turn of the century when it was written. But really, it doesn't matter which one. You know that both of those were times of a great persecution. And that persecution was upon the church because the church wouldn't fit in to the desires, the mold, the culture, you might say, of the Roman Empire. The children of God were standing aloof from that, as they should. But as a result, this persecution was upon them. And they needed some encouragement. Brethren, we need that same today, don't we? The church is in the midst of a society, of a world, in which morality is, sadly, in many quarters, not even questioned. It's not even regarded anymore. And those who in the church want to stand aloof, want to walk in the light as he is in the light, are ridiculed, are burdened, are pressured by the world to fit in. The church then needed some encouragement. They needed help. They needed hope. God realizes the need of hope. Here where you have people, and they were in the midst of such a terrible time, and I can't help but think that as God looked upon them and saw the need for this, the book of Revelation, he saw the people and he said, you need hope. Not going to take all the toil, all of the trials, all of the anguish, all of the trouble away from you right now, but you need hope. God realizes, of course, and reveals to us throughout his word the value of this hope. We're saved by hope. Romans 8 and verse 24. Hope is that helmet of salvation of which the apostle speaks in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. It is the anchor of the soul that's both sure and steadfast in Hebrews 6 and verse 19. It is that which enables us to purify ourselves as He is pure in 1 John 3 and verse 3. Again, that separation that we must have. It's not possible without hope. Whenever the church faces a time of trial, of hardship, of trouble, we need to realize that there is something that enables us to go on beyond that, to overcome, to go through that, to hold on to that anchor, no matter what the storms may be doing to us, that we can go toward that goal, that prize, the high calling. Well, what is it that enables us to have such hope? Well, there's one verse comes to mind, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1, where Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, wrote, according to the commandment of God and our Savior, and Christ Jesus, our hope. It's the American Standard Version. But I think it's a proper translation. Christ Jesus, our hope. And thus, we sing many times, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. The church needed to know about Jesus. They needed assurance after assurance. They needed that hope was there. And that hope is centered upon Christ Himself. You look at the Scriptures. What is the Bible all about? The salvation of man through Christ to the glory of God. Back in the book of Genesis, whenever mankind, given simple commandments, but they veered from the will of God. They fell into sin. Satan thought he had won that victory, but God came forth on the scene, revealing to man this plan that was there throughout all eternity, that there would be one born of the seed of woman who is going to destroy the serpent, his power. The whole of the Bible reveals that. The Old Testament says He's coming. Everything is being prepared for the world. He's coming. He's needed and He's going to come. The New Testament says He has come. Here He is in the fullness of time, brought forth into this world. And He died for us. But He's coming again. Jesus. Jesus Christ, our hope. It's no wonder then that as God looked at the church in the first century and saw the need of encouragement of hope in their lives, that He wrote, beginning in verse 1 through verse 6, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. And He sent and He signified it by His angel unto His servant John, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth it, and that they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. See there? There they are in the midst of tribulation. He's saying, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed. God hasn't forgotten you. You're going to be blessed. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests and God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. There we find, in the very outset of the book, he says, you can have this blessedness. You're in persecution, you're in trial, you're in anguish, but don't give up hope, because there is blessedness, there is peace to be found where? Jesus Christ. The book tells much about many things, but it is the rest of the Bible is centered upon, it's focused upon that one who was slain before the foundation of the world. That one who has always been, always will be. That one who had always was planned, always was purposed, that he would be upon this earth to fight this battle for you and I. Jesus Christ. As I said in this book, there's a lot said and a lot we're not going to go into. But what I do want to do is look and just see a few passages and try and glean a little bit about what the church in the first century would see as they read about this one. What would stand out to them? And I'm sure every one of us could approach this from a different way, saying, well, you left out this passage, or you left out this one. Well, I hope this is a seed for study for you and I both, to help us to realize more about Jesus, and that we want to know more about Him every single day of our life. This book and the others tell us about him. Let's look and see some of those things. Notice in chapter 2 through 3. Chapter 2 through 3 is probably one of the most familiar sections of the book of Revelation, as we find the letters to the seven churches of Asia. And as we look at that, there's one thing that stands out to me, always has. And that is that we see Christ as one who knows and cares about my needs, my struggles, and even my failures. Notice as you go through chapter 2 and 3, in verse 1 of chapter 2, to the church at Ephesus, verse 2, he says, I know. You go on down in chapter 2, verse 8, to the church at Smyrna, verse 9, I know. Verse 12, to the church at Pergamos, verse 13, I know. Verse 18 to the church at Thyatira, verse 19, I know. Verse 1 of chapter 3 to the church at Sardis, I know. Verse 7 to the church at Philadelphia, verse 8, I know. Verse 14 to the church at Laodicea, verse 15, I know. Do you think that God wanted the church then and now to understand that Christ knows? What does he know? What do we need in this? Well, we need to know that whether it is Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, 39th Street, Blue Springs, Oak Grove, Higginsville, the church in Mississippi, the church in Tennessee, God knows. We need to know and understand that, like Ephesus, Jesus knows our works, our labor, our patience in opposing evil. Look in chapter 2, in verse 2, whenever he says, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, how thou canst bear them which are evil. You've tried them that say they're apostles and are not, have found them liars. Here is a church that took a stand. And how many times do you find yourself, others find themselves taking a stand for God? There are those who say, oh yes, we're faithful, we're doing right, but they're doing wrong. And somebody stands up and says, you're not right. And I'm not going to allow this to go on. I'm going to stand on the Word of God. And you point out why these things are wrong. You point out the way of righteousness. And sometimes it gets kind of tiring, doesn't it? You think, is it worth it? Does anybody know? Does anybody care? Jesus does. Jesus knows when you take a stand, when you determine to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good, Jesus knows that. We need to know that, like the church at Pergamos, Jesus knows that there are some who have to dwell in Satan's seat. Chapter 2 and verse 13. He says, I know thy works, that even where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Every time I read that, I think of Brother Jim, and he has a daughter and a son-in-law that live in Las Vegas. And you think about that. What is Las Vegas known for? Well, Las Vegas, Nevada. Gambling, prostitution, all legal. Satan's seat. But then you look around and you think, well, hey, Kansas City's making a run at it now. So is Iowa. Wherever you look. But there are churches that exist in places of hardship, places of trial. I think of Brother Coates. Others who labor up north in the sparse area. Small church there, about 20 people, laboring. Oh, there are others that call themselves a church of Christ. Nothing in reality to do with the church. Satan's seat. Well, I know Charles gets tired of that. I know Brother Clark gets tired of the things that go on. I know many congregations do. I know many in this area get tired of it. You think, boy, I was talking to somebody the other day, you know, said sometimes it just, that whole mountaintop looks good. Just run and hide. Who cares? Who cares if you stay in the midst of a place that's not too good and you determine to be different? Jesus does. That's a message we get. And I need to know that. You need to know that. Jesus is pictured as one who knows that some have to dwell in Satan's seat. We need to know that, like the church at Thyatira, that Jesus knows your love, your service, your faith, and how it grows there in verse 19. You know, it's not easy to do as Jesus did, as he's described in Acts the 10th chapter. And whenever I read this, I think of him. As Cornelius was having the word proclaimed unto him, and he was being told about Jesus, and Jesus was one who went about doing good. Is that you and I? Brother Ted's lesson on the compassion of Christ. I think of that whenever I see here, you know, your love, your service, your faith. Not just to, how much do I have to do, but it's just growing, it's abounding. In an unthankful world, who cares? Jesus does. You see, all of this and more, we need to understand that Christ knows. He cares about these things. That's the Jesus that was revealed unto these people in this book. Brethren, like I said, I need to know this. You need to know it. I see people that get disheartened, get discouraged. Jesus spoke of the way that he set before us as a narrow way in the book of Matthew, the 7th chapter, and rightly so. It is narrow, and it's not popular, and it's easy to get discouraged as you see those whom maybe you once counted upon as pillars of faith falling aside, not caring anymore. The world that doesn't care about morality, the world that doesn't care about righteousness, you go, you try to teach the gospel, they don't want it, they don't want to hear it, they've got their way, go talk to somebody. Don't get tired. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged, because Jesus knows and he cares. We also need to know, sometimes you get discouraged, and it's easy to let failure take over. But God points out that Jesus knows about these things likewise. For example, we need to understand that, like the church at Ephesus, here was a church that was remembered, known by him for its works, its labor, its patience. But notice on down in verse 5. In verse 4 and 5, he says, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore whence thou hast fallen, repent. Do thy first works. You see, they weren't going on as they should. Their love began to wane. Love is that which compels us to obedience to this life we spoke of that many get tired of. John 14 and verse 15, you love him, you're going to keep his commandments. 1 John 5 verse 3, it's not grievous. He's not asking too much of you or I. But because of the pressures that come upon us, sometimes we begin to question, is it worth it? Jesus says, yes, it is. And then he warns you. He says, I know. Whenever you begin to back away, whenever that love begins to grow weak, I know what's going on. He sees your heart. He says, go back to your first love. Repent. Turn back to your first works. Those works in zeal. Those works in fervor. Well, that's what God wants. He wants that faith that grows, continues on. We need to understand that, like Thyatira, Jesus knows whenever the spirit of compromise begins to show its ugly head. Notice in chapter 2, in verse 20, on down through verse 22, notwithstanding I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication. She repented not. Behold, I'll cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. He's saying, I know what you're doing. That woman Jezebel, she's there. You may not be engulfed in all of the things that she's doing, but you're allowing her to go on. She's enticing other servants, and you're allowing it to happen. Spirit of compromise. Not my business. I don't want to get involved. After all, you know, Tulsa's way down there. What's the matter with that workshop? Jubilee's way out there. That doesn't have anything to do with me. What the colleges do, I ain't got any kids there. It doesn't matter to me. You're allowing that woman Jezebel to take God's servants. Spirit of compromise. Ugly. Dangerous, but easy to slip into. We need to understand, God says, Jesus knows when you do that. He knows whenever that love wanes. He knows whenever you're allowing those things to happen. He knows in chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2, like at the church at Sardis, that some will rest on their laurels. Notice he says in verse 1, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and aren't dead. I guess some of the saddest times in my life has been whenever I've heard preachers that I know have a great and marvelous ability. I know they've done many wonderful things for the kingdom of God. But it breaks my heart to hear that they've relegated themselves to simply telling stories of what was, instead of being ready for the battle of what is. There's no time in the kingdom of God to rest on our laurels. There's no time to have a name that lives and yet be dead. Guard your reputation. Hold it forth as a prize because it is valuable. That good name is more important, more valuable than riches. But keep adding to it. Don't build it up and think you're going to coast through life with it. God knows. Whenever you think, well, I've done my part, it's up to somebody else now. My part in the kingdom of God is never done. My abilities may wane. My opportunities may wane. They may change. But God says, use what you've got, where you are, to glorify my name in all that you do. And He expects that of us throughout our lives. There's no retirement. There's no coasting through. God knows whenever we begin to coast. Chapter 3, verse 15, He knows whenever we, like the church at Laodicea, are neither cold nor hot. He said, I wish you were cold or hot. Don't be lukewarm. There again, that's tied in with the idea of compromise. You know, I have a problem. I understand what some brethren mean whenever they say, well, we need balanced preaching. I agree with what many mean on that. I understand whenever I hear people say, you know, I don't want to go to any extremes. I want to stay in the middle of the road. But I also understand what many brethren mean when they say that. They're lukewarm. They don't want to take a stand. They don't want to be hot or cold for God. They just want to stay there. You know, the middle of the road's real nice. You can wave at people on both sides. God says, get to one side or the other. Make up your mind. Don't be lukewarm. And whenever we try to get in the middle of the road, God says, I know what you're doing. I'm not talking about legitimately speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4, verse 15. God demands that of all. But this idea of whenever we use balance in the middle of the road and don't go to extremes to accommodate our compromise and our cowardice in the service of God. And our idea that we're going to be liked by everybody. I just want to get along with everybody. God says, I know what you're doing. I look at this picture of Jesus in chapter 2 and 3. And whenever I read that phrase, I know. I think of me as a child. Been a long time ago. But I think of me as a child. And I think of all of the times when I did good. My father come up, put his arm around me. I know, son. Know what you did. I know, too, when I did bad. I needed to know that my father. I can remember times whenever I went out of the house, I knew what I had in mind. And I can remember my father calling me over. Saying, son, I know what you're going to do. Shouldn't do it. Never understood how he knew. But most of the time he knew. I needed it. Help my life. Help me to grow up to be better than I would have been. In my spiritual life, in your spiritual life, we need to know that Jesus looks at us. Says, I know. Whenever you do good, whenever you get discouraged, whenever you get tired of living the life that He has said to live, Jesus is there saying, I know. Remember Matthew 28:20, I'm with you. I know. Whenever you've done bad and you think you're getting away with it, Jesus says, I know. Repent. The picture of Jesus is one who knows. Amazing. So much needed in my life and your life. In chapter 5, we go on, and in chapter 4, we see the reign of God. We see that He is in power. In chapter 5, we are introduced to a book that cannot be opened. We find that John wept much in verse 4 because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look therein. But he is told to stop weeping because there was one who could open it. I believe this book deals with the destiny of man. Here is the result of all that's happening, the tribulation. Here is the book of hope. Here is the book of judgment. Here is the book of how God's going to deal with man. And here is somebody who is worthy to open it. No man amongst you can. No angel amongst you can, but there is one who is worthy. And thus in chapter 5 and verse 12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? Jesus. They needed to know that yes, there is one. The very one who knows and cares about me. Who understands what I'm going through. Who understands the things that I need in my life, who looks at me and prompts me to do right whenever I fail. This is the worthy one who is there to give forth the destiny of man. Here's what's going to happen. And he reveals it to us. I read that and I think of Proverbs 29 and verse 19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. I don't have to explain that passage, do I? We've experienced that. Every one of us has at some time. Remember I talked about you find those you think are pillars, you think find those that you think are fellow laborers, and all of a sudden, boy, it's just like that tooth. Drive you crazy. It's not what it ought to be. Contrast that to what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17 and verse 7. Here Jeremiah writes to the people that need to be encouraged. They've gone the wrong way, and he's telling them, you've got to go back. They're refusing. They end up in 70 years of captivity. But notice what he sets before them in verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. There he is. There's the worthy one. Don't lament because there's nobody out here that can do it. Jesus is there. He can do it. Trust in the Lord. Put your hope in the Lord. And then you shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of the drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. What a wonderful, prosperous life it is whenever we realize Jesus is that one who is worthy. Worthy art thou. Not only worthy to reveal, to set forth what the fate of mankind is, but worthy of that blessing and honor that we give Him. Oh, Jesus is one who knows, He cares. And He is so far above all things, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is worthy. What a Savior we have. And then notice in chapter 6 through 16, we won't read all of that, but we find the seals are open. And what happens, all of these who have been oppressing the church, these who have been causing problems, God says, now here is one who is worthy to open the seals, and He opens them, and here's what comes forth. You find one who is a true and righteous judge. He's worthy to reveal it, and He is worthy to set forth the justice that is due. Good or bad, the worthy one is there to do it. You know, who is it that is this one? Notice in chapter 15 and verse 3, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thy King of saints. Chapter 16 and verse 7. I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Here is one It's been said many times, and rightfully so, that it's a good thing that man isn't in control. Can you imagine what would be the end of all things? I'm afraid the end would have been a long time ago. Peter talks about the long-suffering of God. I don't know about you, but I don't have that much long-suffering. I get a little impatient at times. I want to deal with things maybe in my own way, and every time I do it, it gets me in trouble. I need to go back to God, look to His way, let His plan go forth, deal with it in the manner which He has said. And this is the assurance that He is true and righteous, the Christ whom we serve. He is the one who is true and righteous. His judgment is going to be right. The right action, the right time, the right recipient. Whether it be good, whether it be bad, God is going to recompense. Jesus Christ will recompense that which is due mankind. You look at that negative aspect of it, the idea that there's going to be punishment. Somebody says, wait a minute. You're kind of cruel. You mean the church in the first century was to take solace, to be consoled by the idea that Jesus was going to come and to punish these people? Yes. The Bible teaches that. Not only in the book of Revelation, you go back and you find, for example, in the book of 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, in verse 6 through 10, here, writing to the church again in the midst of persecution, he says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God. There's the righteousness of God. A lot of times people don't look at that. You think about the judgment of God on the wicked, and you say, oh, that's terrible. I want to talk more about the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God demands that it be dealt with, that sin be punished. Now, He's made a way through His Son. We don't have to suffer that. But if you don't go through His Son, you're going to receive the recompense of your reward for the evil you've done. So He said, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. There's a recompensing for the good that we do. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints, to be admired in all them that believe, because of our testimony among you as believed in that day. He says, it is a righteous thing. For what? God's going to come and He's going to take care of that. You're being persecuted. In the book of Romans, in the 12th chapter, in verse 19, he says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I don't have to go out and inflict some type of physical punishment on somebody because of sin. I may want to at times, but I need to refrain from that. It's not the right attitude. So I pull away from that. Why? Because there is one who is true and just who is going to take care of these matters. And it is a great encouragement. We look in this world and so many times we hear people say, it's not fair. My son, my daughter have come to me time and time again. They say, it's not fair. I say, well, wait a minute. Somebody lied to you. Nobody told you the world was fair. But God is. He's true and He's just. And in that end day, we pray that all will repent. But the church that is troubled, the church that is persecuted, the church that is burdened, God's going to take care of them. Those who are faithful receive rest. Those who are the persecutors, the spoilers, they are going to receive the vengeance of God. And brethren, that is an encouragement. God is just. He is the just and righteous one. He's going to make all things right. I don't have to worry about that. Things aren't fair in this world. Bad things happen to the children of God, but God is going to make all things right. Evil will not go unrecompensed. Righteousness will not go unrecompensed. Because just and right and true is this one to whom we look. And then in chapter 17, we see Christ as the victor for all eternity. Really, if you want to look again to the answer, the key to the book of Revelation, maybe, Revelation 17, you look at that in verse 14. And it says, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them." You ever read a novel and you like to look, skip to the back, see who did it or what happened, who went? Here you go. You got the Bible in the very first of it. Chapter 1, 2, 3, man sinned. Serpent has come forth. Satan has come forth, put his influence in the world. He's lied, he's deceived, he's beguiled. Sin has come into the world. What's going to happen? Flip over to the book of Revelation. God wins. That's the victor. I don't have to worry. Somebody says, "Oh, I worry about the end of the world. What's going to happen?" Well, it's going to come. We already had that lesson. Brother Cosby brought an excellent lesson on that. It's going to come as a thief in the night. We don't know when it's going to happen. You better be prepared. But whenever it happens, Jesus wins. That's it. That's the key to the book of Revelation. But notice, there's a promise. The Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him, called and chosen and faithful. I can win too. The church in the midst of persecution needed to have this Christ revealed unto them who was the victor. And the message was, stay with him. Don't leave him. They might question, but wait a minute, how can this be? How can we stand against Satan? Back in chapter 12 and verse 10 and 11, he says, "I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony." There's the way. He is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. He's the one that died, so I don't have to. Remember, I told you, God is just. Sin has to be paid for. The righteousness, the justice of God demands it. But here we find the beautiful picture. Jesus is his one. The victor. He hung on the cross. His blood was shed. So that you and I could stand against the devil. We overcome him. With the blood of the Lamb. With the word of his testimony. Study his word. Apply it to your life. Live that life. Take up the sword of the Spirit as you're washed in the blood and fight against the devil, and you know you're going to win because you're with the Lamb that is victorious. The church needed to know of this Jesus. You and I need to know of this Jesus. This Jesus we find in the book of Revelation, the one who knows and cares about my needs, my struggles, my failures. The one who is worthy to control, reveal my future, in whom I can depend, I can trust. The one who is true and righteous in judgment, who will make all things right. The one who is going to be the victor for all eternity, and whom you and I can stand with. That's why Revelation 2 and verse 10 means so much. "Be thou faithful unto death." Even if it costs your life. Why? Because of Jesus. The Christ found in the book of Revelation. Oh, if we know him, then we'll be with him. We'll stay with him. We'll walk with him on this earth. And then we'll live with him for eternity. That's what the God of heaven wanted the people to know in the first century. It's what we need to know. And I pray that we learn it and live it well.